Good morning, church family. How are we today? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, we got to get going. Let's go. I know it's good to catch up. You see each other every week. I'm just kidding. So glad to be with you this morning. Welcome to any guests in the house. We're so glad you're joining us this summer. Glad to have you. Welcome to those tuning in online. We'd love to have you, but we know you're traveling in Jesus' name. So we're praying for you out there on mission. And for those at Cumberland County Jail, glad to have you as well. We're so pleased to be able to support. Hey, for those of you that get our newsletter, you've probably seen that we're trying to get a little bit of feedback halfway through the year. And so if you get that newsletter, please search East Point Team in your little search engine there in your inbox to find a survey that we're sending out. And this is something that we want to be able to do kind of midway through the year, even in the years going forward. We'd love to know your feedback, right? This is not a complaint department, though feel free to share your honest feedback. But this is a survey that really spans a few different areas of the church. How we're engaged currently, where we desire to be engaged. Some of the areas of equipping we'd like to see. You know, dream with us. Dream with us where God may be leading East Point in the years ahead. And so feel free to take a picture of that QR code. That'll take you to the survey. If you're on your phone throughout the sermon, I'll assume you're taking your time through the survey. But also you can take a picture of that and save that for later. And then also, if you'd like to get on our newsletter, just fill out a Connect card and circle that little update your contact info. And we'd love to get you on that weekly distribution with all of the things going on within our church family. And so that is my PSA for the morning. Also, we got a few extra kiddos joining us today. So glad to have those kids in the house. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Hey, we're hitting capacity over in our family ministry, and there's no other way that I can share it other than we just need some volunteers willing to invest in that next generation. And so we got some kids in here because we do have limits to be able to safely manage the amount of children, but we've been pushing over 210 kids a week with volunteers. And so it's a happening place back there, but we'd love for you to be a part. Now, we're not going to throw you into the cage of the 10 little four-year-old wolves. We're going to send you in there with a bit of a mentor or a leader to be able to understand the ins and outs of taking care of the kids, but I'm so grateful for our family ministry volunteers and those that choose to invest in that next generation. It is the biggest investment we can make, is it not? These kiddos that are raising up, we want to raise them up well in Jesus' name in a huge church family so that they just come to love Jesus and love living with purpose in his kingdom. And so just know that's why you'll hear some kiddos today. I love it. It's what I live in every single day. And so if you wonder if it's distracting, no, it actually is better than the piano playing behind me. I get more pumped up hearing the kids. So look, today we're talking about being sent as individuals, but also sent corporately in the requirement that Jesus has for his church to be able to resource the sending. So today we're talking about not just simply being sent as individuals, but being sent and resourcing the sending corporately. And I want to pull a couple texts that we see here in the scripture that kind of lead us into this conversation around generosity and giving and all of the abilities of the church to come forward and see God's kingdom continue to advance here in this region. And so in Luke chapter 8, there's this passage that I've passed through far too many times, but the last few times in Luke, I've stopped here and really pondered this passage. And it's the beginning, the first verse of chapter 8, down and through verse 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from town to town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And so here, Jesus and his boys are on a sent mission, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. And Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, isn't this just rail against a little bit of our culture today, that you see these guys on mission with Jesus, and all of a sudden there's these women who have been found freedom in Jesus' name that are saying, how can we help support the mission? How can we show up? Usually we see big boardrooms full of financial donors and appeal processes and the final ask to generate resources and big checks and big numbers and names on auditoriums. And yet you see in Jesus's ministry, it's the people who have experienced the power of the gospel are showing up to say, however we can support you, Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44, we see the early church, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There's these pictures of this radical generosity that we wonder, isn't that just a bit excessive? Listen to the rain pattering on our roof above us. I feel like I should sit down and grab a warm blanket and just enjoy this rainy morning. Hey, look, so what I want to tell you today, and this is from the bottom of my heart, that what we see in the book of Acts and in it with the women in Jesus's ministry is it's not excessive. Generosity is what God uses to fulfill his mission here on earth. And the big idea today is that God uses our sacrificial generosity to resource his mission here in Greater Portland. And now everyone's like, oh man, Keenan just did a hard right turn. This is a giving Sunday. He's talking about money. Well, look, I want to give you a little background on why this is so important for us. Because as a church family, we sit in this beautiful auditorium and we sit in this incredible community center and it just didn't happen. There's people in this church family that have been sacrificially giving for the better part of a decade to see this incredible facility reach all of these people in Jesus' name. And God is continuing to invite us to resource his mission through our own personal sacrificial generosity. And it's what we see all through the scriptures. It's like anything. Anything that we're living in, the Bible has something to say about it. And wouldn't we be wise to take heed? And so today we're going to look at what it means to be sacrificially generous. But I want to ask this morning, what comes to mind or what emotions rise up when you see a pastor or a preacher standing on a platform talking about money? Be honest with yourself this morning. What comes to mind? And in a world where we're seeing moral failure and corruption even permeate the church, it makes us ask a few more questions, doesn't it? We wonder, well, what's really going on behind the scenes? What can we entrust to them that's wise stewardship but doesn't go to opulence? Maybe some of us are having this tense, almost violating feeling of whenever somebody in Jesus' name talks about money. And quite frankly, if I'm being honest, I do too. Right, we do the generosity moment like Vicky just did, and we want to bring our offerings to the Lord as an act of worship and not out of a campaign. Right, we want to appeal to people to say, hey, give your gifts to the local church to raise up the name above every name and not the name above the doors of our building. But for us, we do realize that money is a tool that God uses for his kingdom. And quite frankly, as I look back over the course of my life, it's one of the greatest tools God's used me to deliver me from my own selfishness. But that wasn't always the case growing up. You see, my mom and dad, they were the treasurers or the board of trustees, overseers, treasurers within our little local church. And our little local church was a small little church family up in the county. And it was once a month that I would hear this familiar QuickBooks sound. If anybody's ever run QuickBooks on the desktop on a Windows 1995 computer, when you'd reconcile, you'd hear cha-ching, cha-ching. And I knew my dad was going through the books of the church. And I could have predicted it almost every single month. My dad would finish his time on the computer and he would call in my mom. And they'd have this very subtle whispering conversation because they thought that my brother and I couldn't hear them. And my dad was looking at a deficit for the church, especially in the wintertime when we had to pay fuel to heat the building. And I knew what my dad and my mom were talking about, and I knew that next would be the checkbook and next would be the number to make up that difference. And I thought, how unfair is that? Because my dad has promised me a paved basketball court this summer, and it's been 7 summers in a row. And we're just sending more money to that church. Why? So the steeple doesn't fall in on the next big snowstorm? This was the model of generosity for me, and I didn't understand it as a child. I was saying, why are we giving out of our ability to take care of our family, to be able to take care of this church? Why is it so important to be able to pay the snowplow driver when it snows from November to April up there? To be able to salt the sidewalks, to be able to take care of signage, to be able to heat the building. And I just thought, what a waste. If I'm being honest, this is how I grew up thinking. And my parents, they're probably listening right now and finding this out for the first time. So when I left home, you were darn sure not going to take my money and put it in the church. And so when I show up to East Point for the first time, we're in this all-in giving campaign. And I'm like, all in? I'm no in. You barely got me in the doors, Scott. Right? And so here I am showing up in the church yet again, asking for money. And it violated inside of me because I'm sitting there going, why? I don't need another preacher telling me what to do in Jesus' name. But then I saw this building getting built. And I saw the vision of the impact it would have in Greater Portland. And I saw the lives that we were praying for and that would change. And my heart began to soften because I saw that there was a place for the church to resource the mission. And we'll get back to the other part of that story. But so I want to bring us to a place in the Bible now that I've shared my heart and the tension that I even feel right now this morning. Because we're at a critical point as a church family where we need people to partner with us on mission, to resource the mission, to sustain what we're doing, to be able to continue moving forward to impact this region. But we need to look to the Bible to see what it has to say about being sacrificially generous. And so in Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at a man named Barnabas, and we're going to understand what motivated him to be sacrificially generous toward the local church's mission. And so in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, Luke records in the book of Acts that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Powerful picture of a community, right? It's kind of like a compound. It's kind of like a group of people that have chosen to live together on mission. And for these people, they're followers of Jesus, and they said, none of this is our own. God has entrusted all of this to us, and how can we leverage it for the needs of the community and the furthering of the gospel? We'll see all through the New Testament, if you read the epistles and the accounts of Paul, that the church sustained his ability and other apostles' ability to go into the far regions of the world to share the good news of Jesus. This was the community that it was birthed out of. And yet we see a man named Barnabas in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now it gets personal, right? We have a name. We have a person who saw the needs of the church, who was so compelled by the mission of the local church that he went and sold a field, took the proceeds, and looked at the apostles and said, "Do with this as you can and what you will, so we can continue doing what we're doing." There's this sacrificial generosity that flows out of this man. And what I love is that Luke, in the book of Acts, he writes down that he was a Levite from Cyprus. So he was a descendant of Israel. He was of the tribe of Levi, and he was living on this Greek island of Cyprus up in the kind of northern Mediterranean, the far east, northeast part of the Mediterranean Sea. And here's this man who is coming back, not to his ancestral roots as a Levite, but coming to know Jesus. Somebody who, quite frankly, probably would have been pushed out by the true Jews, out into, because he had lived with the Greeks. He had lived away from Jerusalem, and now here he is, his heart throbbing for the mission of Jesus as a Levite. And what's interesting is that it's Joseph, named Barnabas, that takes his gifts and he brings them to the apostles' feet. And if you know anything about the priestly order, which tribe were called to be the priests of Israel? The Levites. And were the Levites ones that were called to tithe? Were they ones that were called to work? No. The Levites were the priests. And they were the ones that received the gifts from the people of God to distribute through the temple. And yet here's God turning the Old Testament order of the law on its head to fulfill sacrificial generosity, the fulfillment of what Jesus has come, that here is a Levite whose ancestors received the gifts to distribute throughout the temple days. He's the one that's heart is burdened to be sacrificially generous to sell his possessions and give to the apostles. A powerful story that God's infinite wisdom wants us to see, that it's not about our ancestry, it's not about religion, it's not about the high order of the law. No, it's about a heart posture, isn't it? It's about a generous heart posture that's birthed up from within. You know, it was the unity of the believers and their mission that led Barnabas to give. It was their together in one mind and one accord they were together in Jesus that led to his generosity. You know, Jesus, when he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he brings forward these kind of antitheses, right? We always want to know, well, Jesus, what do we need to do? And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says things like, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a person, right? Well, at least I haven't murdered. And Jesus says, hey, even if you're angry with a brother or sister, or you've heard it that said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks upon a woman lustfully, well, at least I haven't cheated on my wife, at least I haven't cheated on my husband, at least I haven't done anything impure. And Jesus is saying, no, it's a matter of the heart. Have you ever looked upon someone lustfully? Right, we somehow categorically leave out this whole money thing from this conversation, but I imagine if Jesus were to have another antithesis around tithing, around giving, I could imagine Jesus saying something like, you have heard it said, tithe unto the Lord, but I tell you, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Jesus sets these high bars of the desire for those that live in his kingdom. He doesn't worry about just the lowest common denominator. He's setting ceilings and not floors for us. And when we look at being generous, we're always wondering, at least I am, what's the least I can give to get by? What's the least I can contribute? What's the price of admission? Well, at least I threw 20 in the bucket this past week. At least I paid my dues. At least I threw my 2 coins in the till. Right, this is how I was. Whenever the bucket would get passed, I'm like, oh man, I don't carry any. Do they take card? Right, like sorry. Right, there's this element of like, I'm gonna give out of my extra. And yeah, this is what Paul teaches the church in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And our culture today balks at the notion to put giving through the local church first, right? Our culture is like, you can't trust them. Why would you give? This is too radical. For Ashley and I, in a season, we were saying it is too radical. We'll give when we're able. We'll give at the end. And yet Paul and Jesus himself is calling us to this first order of saying, God, you can have my first and my best. You see, the tithe, and we use the words tithe and offering all through the church, and quite frankly, these are kind of Old Testament principles, right? These offerings were what was brought to the temple or in the days of Jesus to the synagogue, and the tithe was this first fruits. The first 10% was set aside for the Lord, whether it be from our crops and grain or from the animals or our income, that there was this setting aside so that it would be placed before the Lord to say, you've given us all things and we're honoring you by just simply giving back. The tithe was just a return, right? This was the floor of generosity for his people Israel. This was the floor of generosity for the local church. But today, we're sitting there saying, well, we don't start with that. We might try to get there when we can. You know, there's this young man The subheading in the Gospels is the rich young ruler. And many of us have heard this story and we've dissected the story of this rich young man that comes to Jesus. But in essence, he comes to Jesus and his disciples and he's a man of great wealth and he's young and he's eager for the days ahead and he's zealous to honor the Lord with his life. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the wrong question. For us as believers, it's who we believe in and put our trust in, who we surrender to, not what we do for. But this man, misguided, somebody who's of great wealth, says, "What must I do? What do I need to pay? How can I act appropriately?" And Jesus looks at him and instructs him to keep the law, to be a good Jewish young man, and he says, "I've done all these things. I've honored my mother and father. I haven't coveted any. I've done all of the things, Jesus. I got all the checks on my boxes religiously." And this is what Jesus' response to him was after that. "If you want to be perfect, young man, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus uses this as a moment to instruct with the parables to say, if you're going to, anybody wants to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And I believe this is a word for a prosperous Western society and culture, that the things that Jesus wants us to let go of are the things that have our hearts. And for us, a lot of it is comfort and control, isn't it? At least for me. You know, a few months ago, I was really having a hard time on the material possession thing. Because I'm a guy that I don't buy new. Anybody else in here? Don't buy new, right? You're the true Mainers, right? There's no such thing as new. You want to buy late model used. But my issue is, I buy old model used. Right? It's a used piece of equipment. It's great, whether it be a tractor or a lawnmower or a pickup truck or a snowplow. And I say it's a used piece of equipment, usually lightly used. My wife says it's a piece of junk. Anybody else have that dynamic in their marriage? Right? And so for me, I actually get fulfillment from tinkering, right? Changing hoses and changing blades and changing the oil. But what ends up happening is I end up overhauling entire engines and tearing apart transmissions and all these other things. And my wife is like, "Kenan, what are you doing? People come in our driveway and it looks like I've got Eaton's junkyard all over the place." Right? And so for me, I realize all of these possessions are taking up all of my time. It's taking up space in my head, and I'm so frustrated with myself because I'm sitting there saying things have crept in to actually take time that could be with the Lord or my family. And so what do? I'm the radical guy. I'm like, "Sell it all. We're buying a condo. I don't have to mow. I don't have to shovel. I don't have to salt. We're going to be a recluse that lives in an 800 square foot apartment." And then my wife goes, "Well, there he goes, the other side of the conversation," right? But we have these swings, don't we, where we want these things and we realize, "Oh, that's not going to help me in my life, or it's not going to help me get closer to Jesus." But then our eyes get redistracted and it's this lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, as John says in his epistle, that there's this element that there's something in us that where our treasure is, there our heart is. You see, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He goes on to say, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I say all of this not simply to teach on generosity, but to get our eyes up to see that God is not going to look at money specifically as a bad thing. He's going to look at it and has entrusted it to us to be a tool for his kingdom. That too often we look at it as something that we want to keep in our bank accounts or keep to ourselves and try to make sure the home front's taken care of, which is so important for us that are leading in our homes and raising up children. But at the same time, the Lord always provides when we put him first. You see, generosity, sacrificial generosity, is the greatest tool of deliverance, and it has been in my life. It's the first priority of sent followers of Jesus, because we realize as sent followers of Jesus, when we give first, God always makes up the difference in our lives, doesn't he? When we set aside for him first, as Paul teaches the church in Corinth, to take a portion of your income and set it aside, there's an element that we realize in that moment. We're saying no to ourselves, so we're saying yes to God and his mission. That sent followers of Jesus, their first priority is generosity. And as Jesus talks about these masters in our lives, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. What he's not saying is that we're worshiping the dollar bill and we're worshiping Yahweh. Money here anciently is described as mammon, this god of possessions and material wealth. And what Jesus is saying is you can't serve both of them. He might have a hold of your heart in a way that Jesus doesn't. And so we have to choose who's our master, what's our treasure. And so sacrificial generosity is truly a matter of both lordship and freedom. Right? These are elements that Jesus wants to teach us, that we don't simply just waste our resources that we have, but we stand here with open hands and we say, Lord, how would you use this to advance your mission? And so as a local church, we're constantly trying to do the same with the resources that are entrusted to us. We're opening our hands and saying, Lord, how can we use these to resource your mission? And many will come in here on a Sunday morning and look around and look at the lights and the beautiful facility and the green, that green turf soccer field, we fertilize that, right? It looks beautiful and everything looks great. And I'm so grateful for our facility team and Bill Simpson, who leads the charge on the facility. And you go, wow, they ain't hurting for money, right? There's this element of, well, things must be good. Well, here's the deal. This church building was not built for our own needs. This church building wasn't built for it to be simply a church building. We built a community center to be able to give it to Greater Portland as a place to meet and have conversations and be able to share the good news of the gospel and host people in a place that is anti-gospel sometimes, to be able to say, hey, let's just have a conversation. Right, this community center was built not so that we could gather here 7 days a week, but no, we could use it on Sunday mornings and give it away Monday through Saturday. And that's what's occurred. And so many of you here in this room, you might have never been during our All In campaign. Quite for anybody here, were you around during the All In campaign? Just raise of hands. That's really helpful. Now look around. That's one of every five people probably this morning. Right? And so the All In campaign was this campaign that was focused on how do we financially support this vision of giving away a 90,000 square foot community center to Greater Portland in Jesus' name, right? The turf soccer field, the playscape, this entire space was built as a gift for Greater Portland, and the church came alongside through sacrificial generosity and committed to being able to financially sustain this model. That was 7 years ago. This space has impacted tens of thousands of lives in Greater Portland. This space has been given away in increasing measure and has been leveraged to create partnerships with people all through Greater Portland. That for us, we've been able to partner with soccer programs and service providers and the city officials and state police agencies and all of these different home and garden shows and job fairs and dance recitals and all of these things are groups of people that choose to use our space that we interact with day by day, week by week. And this is an ongoing effort that many of us, we never see because the time we spend is here on Sunday mornings. But when we give sacrificially, we're able to continue this mission, to continue the reach we have in Greater Portland that is substantial. Substantial enough for the governor of the state of Maine to take notice. Substantial enough to have deep relationships with Cumberland County Emergency Management and be able to be a shelter for them in case of emergency. Our influence has been substantial enough that it's been a model that people have flown from across the country to come and see how we've reached people in Jesus' name. 90% of our point users here in this building are not part of this church family yet. But many sitting in this room started by using this facility, started by showing up. Started by just saying, I just need a place to play with my kid that's for free, that's air conditioned, or it's warm in the winter. I just need a space to do a supervised visit because my past has led me to not be able to have my child in this season. And they come here and they're broken and they're ashamed, and yet we're able to just host them well and offer a cup of coffee and care for them and maybe let them cry on our shoulders when they see their little kid go away for another week. We have these moments to minister to Greater Portland in ways that we never could if we built a beautiful, opulent building off in some backfield. We chose this. And I know, and Scott Taube, all of us, our elders, we would choose this again 10 times out of 10 because it's been able to have an influence in Greater Portland that no other model is able to. And we're grateful for God's vision leading us here. And today, the need is still great, and we need our church family to partner. I'll just say that. In a season where our church family has continued to grow and continue to increase, and we see more kids than ever on that side of the building, and we see more opportunities than ever for this facility to reach people, our staffing needs increase as our church family grows. And I bet today, by a show of hands, about 40% of those sitting in this auditorium today weren't around 7 years ago. They don't understand the need, and that's on us. Right? We want to communicate the need because we want to be sent followers of Jesus that are impacting the region far beyond even these four walls, but we need to resource the mission. We need to be a part of what God's doing here to be able to, like Barnabas, say, what can I do, Lord, to be a part of resourcing what's going on in this church family as it continues to reach into places throughout the region. You know, our staff is doing the best we can with the resources we have. What we're about unashamedly is making disciples of Jesus, creating environments for you all, for our kiddos, for our students, for those in recovery, for those that are experiencing unexpected pregnancies, for people that of all walks and ages, from 1 month old to 100 plus years old, that we want spaces for you to be able to grow in relationship with Jesus, to come to know him and walk with him, understand his word, be able to worship, be in small groups and community, to be able to encourage one another and live this life as followers of Jesus. And we're constantly trying to simplify and create effective spaces, and we're doing the hard work. Our staff team is, hear me on this, doing the hard work that we've needed to do to make things simple, aligned, and focused. But hear me out, our number one priority is to make disciples of Jesus. Many people think, well, what are we going to do next? I'm not asking the question, what are we going to do? It's who are we making? Because if we make disciples, they'll listen to the Lord and he'll tell them what to do. Right? If it's all about projects and expansion and all these things, then the church becomes super reliant upon a person with a microphone setting direction. But if we make disciples of Jesus, like the Marines make Marines, it doesn't matter where we go, it matters who we're following and who our conviction comes from. Unashamedly, we're making disciples of Jesus so that we can send you across this wall into the Point Community Center Monday through Saturday. So that we can send people into the pregnancy centers and into the recovery centers and into the nonprofit spaces to be able to serve in Jesus' name. So that we can send people into all the communities around us to be advocates for the kingdom in the spaces that we live. So that we can plant churches in Brunswick and in Portland and in other regions of the state of Maine and send people and say, Lord, look what you're going to do. So that we can send people across the pond, internationally, missions teams, to be able to engage and be a part of the global impact. We make disciples so that they can share Jesus with others. But at the same time, we have a community center that is making an incredible impact. We also have a 90,000 square foot community center that needed a roof to be replaced 3 years ago. Aren't you glad that rain didn't just rain on your head? I'm so glad the Lord gave me an analogy for this morning. We chose 3 years ago to finally replace $1 million roof and cash flow the entire thing. We chose to take what God had entrusted to us over the past 3 years and begin working with a partner to replace the roof in sections. And we've been able to cash flow $1 million project because of your faithful generosity. We thank you today. And you go, what? Come on, you spent money on a roof? Nobody wants to welcome somebody in here when it's raining worse inside than it is outside. In the maritime world, we say keep the water on the water side and the people on the people side. This summer, we've been able to repair this entire back wall spanning from our gym all the way to this side of the auditorium. We're making improvements to this facility so that we can steward it for decades to come. And there's so much more ahead. There's internal improvements and programmatic improvements, and all these things are all part of the sending effort to make disciples of Jesus who share them with others. We've got an incredible resident in church planting this year in Brandon Bonneville, and is eager to announce what's going to be happening on the peninsula because God is paving the way for him and his team. We want to help support church planters as they come with the same heart we have to impact this state. We want to be able to go with them and send with them and continue to resource people like we see all through the book of Acts, but we need a sacrificially generous church. So for us to put in a financial picture today, this year, 2024, our impact is a $4.5 million impact. It's a $4.5 million budget and expense to be able to impact Greater Portland through thousands of people here. Today, our best estimation is between 2,500 and 3,000 people in this region call East Point their church home. You just happen to go to church once every 3 weeks. We've had over 1,200 kids register, individual children register into our database over the last 18 months. The impact is large, and so for us, we need to resource what's going on. And so that's a weekly need of $82,000 a week to sustain our impact. And currently, we're trending halfway through the year at $72,000 a week. We're trending with a $10,000 gap. That's $100 a week for 100 families. We're in a space where we not only want to sustain what we're doing, but we want to expand. And so the appeal today is not for money like Barnabas's. The appeal today is not for us to go home and flip the couch cushions and to try to conjure up a few extra nickels. No, it's for a heart like Barnabas. That's my prayer this morning, is that our church begins to have this heart like Barnabas grow within us to say, Lord, how would you use me, my sacrificial generosity, to resource your mission happening here at East Point and in Greater Portland and in the years to come in greater ways. So I told you I'd bring back Ashley and I. We plugged into the church essentially during the All-In Giving campaign. But at the same time as we were looking at building a facility and we were trying to understand what the community center model would look like, where our church was about 850 people at the time, eight, nine years ago. But Ashley and I said yes to being sacrificially generous in a small way to jump on a plane and serve on an international missions team for a week in Guatemala. And I got a taste of ministry in a way that is still in my bones. Ministering to people in Jesus' name. Seeing people be encouraged and meeting physical needs and praying with people and ministering to those who desperately need the hope of the gospel. And I came home and I was all fired up, right? I'm a fiery guy sometimes, or all the time. And so I come fired up and I'm like, Ashley, we have to do this for the rest of our lives. And my wonderful, very pragmatic wife said, Keenan, we got a problem. We're not available for ministry. We have almost $80,000 in debt. We need both of our incomes to be able to sustain just what we have going on. Our lives are our lives of lavishness and opulence. And look at the line items as she's pulling together the spreadsheet. I'm realizing, oh my word. And so I said, well, what do we do, Ashley? And she said, we got to pay down our debt. I said, well, we can never do that. She goes, I think I have a plan. I've heard of this guy named Dave Ramsey and his baby steps in Financial Peace University. And I think we can do it in 2 years. And at the time, we're talking about the All-In Giving campaign when we get back from Guatemala, and I'm convicted. I'm like, we need to tithe to the Lord. We need to give to the Lord. And then Ashley's pushing it back against me, and she says, no, we can give when we have means. And I said, I don't think so. I think we need to take a step of faith. She goes, Keenan, we're at zero. There is no more money. And I said, so we put a number at the top of the line, and we start there. I said, okay, let's pray. Scott's talking about this prayer thing. Let's pray. Lord, what's the number? And I kid you not, I looked her in the eyes, she looked at me in the eyes, and I had a number, and she had the same number. And we both said it, and I started jumping around, and she started crying. Because the number, she said, we'll never be able to pay off our debt at this rate. Her plans had 2 years, and she says, this is going to blow it all up. 16 months later, we were debt-free. She's a math minor. I'm a math minor. God's mathematical economy does not make sense. God just said, watch me provide. Watch me care for you. And I can't say that there was these tips and tricks and just things came out of nowhere that we just said, Lord, are you kidding me? And we continued to pay down that debt and pay down that debt and pay down that debt. And we got to a season where we had no more debt. And I said, now what do we do? And we saved up a little nest egg for a home and we hit that mark. And wouldn't you know, a week later, somebody asked me to consider applying to come on staff at this church and live on mission in that way. The delta, get this, this is the economy. The delta between what we were paying to pay off our debt was the difference in the pay cut that I would take to come on the staff team. The math, I love math. I couldn't make sense of it. This is what God does. He puts the desire in your heart and he says, take a step of faith, walk by faith, not by sight. Set apart for me, as Paul says, the percentage, the portion of your income, first of the week to be able to set aside to give unto the Lord, resource, the mission, I'll take care of you. And he did for us. And we want to live in those rhythms our entire life that we set first things first. I'm proud that I can say our staff team, we lead the way. We give generously, first and foremost, because that's what God's called us to do, is lead. My wife and I want to be some of the most generous people in this church because we see what it does to our own hearts. We want to give first to the Lord. We want to live like stewards, stewarding the resources God has entrusted to us. And we want to find ways that we can just be sacrificially generous. Let me pay for that. Let me take care of you. Let us bring you a meal. Let us do whatever we can. No. You don't owe us anything because God has done all of this through us. This is what it looks like to live a sacrificially generous life, is what we see with Barnabas, we see with the early church, we see the women that are following and resourcing Jesus. My question today is, that what East Point Christian Church will be known for? Sacrificially generous followers of Jesus. Because growing in generosity brings joy and contentment. I just want to finish here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God loves a cheerful giver. Not a grumpy giver. And so we mean it during generosity moments when we say, if God has set it on your heart to partner with East Point Christian Church, we'd love to make that happen. But if not, please don't. God loves a cheerful giver, a giver that brings all things to him because they know what God gave them in Christ Jesus. And so we're gonna throw a slide up here, just next steps. What is my next step in being generous? Giving is the first priority. Some of us need to take giving as the last thing and put it as the first thing. Maybe some of us need to find freedom to become generous. Financial Peace University is starting this coming Thursday night. You can sign up out at the hub out there, and I encourage you too, because we pay for a subscription for everybody in this church family to go through Financial Peace University. We have incredible facilitators. It's a gift to you to find freedom in your finances. And how are we growing in our sacrificial generosity? Because I believe for the Lord, the tithe, that's the floor. The ceiling is this growing in sacrificial generosity, giving as we've so freely received. And so as we come into communion, I want to read this passage in Romans chapter 8 to close us out, to frame this whole thing in the gospel. The reason we give is not to sustain a community center in Greater Portland. The reason we give is not to run a great social agency here. The reason we give is not to have a great Sunday morning experience. The reason we give, Paul highlights it in Romans 8:31, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All of the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. We come to a table of a generous God that invites us into this sacrificial generosity that he displayed for us through his son Jesus. And so today, as we take the cup and the bread, my prayer is that we recognize Jesus as our daily bread, our daily provision, the one who is above all things. And we say, Jesus, you lead us in the way that I'm to be generous in the days ahead. So on that night, he took the bread, he lifted it up, blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me. And the cup, the free cup, a new covenant. No longer are we bringing gifts to the Levites to distribute in the temple. No, the Levites are bringing gifts to advance the mission of God. That the new covenant allows us to be sacrificially generous, to say, Lord, may you do with this as you please. We're offering our entire lives on the altar and saying, use us for the glory of your name. We take the cup in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've poured out to this point in the history of this church family. For 20 years, you have sustained this mission, and we know, Father, you will sustain it. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Well, Lord, we also know you use us to carry that good work on. So, Father, would we just be open to sensing what your Spirit is doing in our hearts? Would you move on us in a way that allows us to meet the needs of Greater Portland and those around us, and even in this body, Lord, that we are just this community that is marked with the same descriptors as the early Acts church, that we are together, one in accord, one in spirit. Nothing we consider is our own, and we share all that we have, all of our possessions, to distribute to anyone who has need. Father, would that soak into our soul? Would you commission us going forward to be fully partnered, all in on this mission to make disciples of Jesus who share them with others here in Greater Portland and beyond? Lord, we worship you. We offer you our entire beings, all of ourselves, because we know we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.